We direct your attention today for our message to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and verses 25 through 37. We're using the account of the Good Samaritan to show forth the subject I wish to address today, and that is Christian mercy. The Good Samaritan setting forth Christian mercy. Reading again from the 10th chapter of Luke and beginning in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou, or how do you understand it? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Our Lord was frequently tested in his teaching by those who would be critical of him because of his holy character and of his demands that he set forth. And in this particular occasion that we're looking at today, it is a legal question raised by a legal man, that is, who was a professional lawyer, one who knew well the law of Moses. And his question was, Master, what shall I do to enter into or inherit eternal life? And our Lord immediately answered the question by asking another one. If you will look carefully in your study of the Bible, you will find that this is how our Lord frequently dealt with questions, is by raising a counter question to force the hearer or the one who asked the question to think through the nature of the question which he was raising. So he wants to know, what must I do to have eternal life? And our Lord said, well, in essence, tell me what you think eternal life is and how do you get it? And so, what does the law have to say about it? How do you understand the law of Moses? And the ruler gave a very correct answer, quoting from the law of Moses, in that if one would enter into life, one must be made a partaker of an ability to love God and to love his neighbor as himself. And Jesus then said, All right, you understand the law correctly. Now you go and do that, and you'll inherit eternal life. Some raise the question, in light of salvation by grace, is our Lord then teaching here salvation by merit and by works? No, he is merely pointing the ruler to what the law said. The law says if anybody will do what it demands, it'll have eternal life. That's not the problem, though. The problem is no one meets up to the demands of the law. And so what our Lord was doing was using the law of God to shut up man into the impossibility of meeting its demands on its own, and thereby pointing him to one who has met it in the person of Jesus Christ. The law, if used lawfully, is good, Paul would tell young Timothy. If a man uses it lawfully, that is, for what its intention is, it can never bring life. It can only point to how life can be entered into. No human being since the fall of Adam has ever entered into life by merely doing what the law required, because no one has ever met its perfection save one whose name is Jesus Christ. So that if one then would enter into life, then they must be made partaker of an attitude which loves God and loves man. But one cannot do that apart from the grace of God. Now when the lawyer answered this, he immediately sought to justify himself. And he said, all right, you've told me now to love my neighbor. Now then, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? And Jesus then gives this illustration, which has become known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now in this parable, he is setting forth the responsibility that if one would have life, they must do in the summation, in verse 37, to go and do likewise. That is to show mercy. The Scripture makes it very clear that before one can truly show mercy, they first of all must be made a merciful person. Blessed are the merciful. So that before one can truly have a heart of mercy toward others, they must have been made a partaker of the mercy of God. And that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you cannot truly show Christian mercy until you've been made first a merciful person. And no one is a merciful person by a natural birth. One must be born again and be made a spiritual person before they can show mercy. They first of all must be made a partaker of the mercy of God before they can show mercy to someone else. And so this is what then the Lord is attempting to do with the ruler, is to say, if you're going to enter into life, you must then know what the law says. And that law says it demands total perfection. Now then, if you want to justify yourself in the light of that law, then you must go and set forth the mercy which that law requires in perfection. Now, I'd like for us to look at the text today in this light, though, and that is the nature of Christian mercy, of true believers showing mercy toward other individuals. We'll follow the text in dealing with it in three questions. First, why should we as Christians show mercy? And secondly, when should we show mercy? And thirdly, how are we to show mercy? How should we as Christians show mercy toward others? Or why, rather, should we show mercy toward others? First of all, because it is a common act of humanity to do so. It is a common act of humanity to show mercy unto others. While we reject the social gospel as set forth by the liberal branch of Christendom, nevertheless, we do affirm that there is a true sense of what is known as a brotherhood of man. The liberal gospel emphasized and does continue to emphasize the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. The only problem with that is it leaves out the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein one must be born into the kingdom to have a right relationship with God and to have a spiritual relationship with their fellow man. But while the liberal goes to seed on these great truths, we do not throw them out. The Bible does emphasize that there is a common brotherhood of all the human race that has been brought together, that has descended from Adam. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, if you would flip over there just for a moment, Paul, in preaching on Mars Hill, makes this statement. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men, or all nationality, all races of men, for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. There is a race of the animals, a species. There is the being of the angels. But when we come to the race of Adam, it is referred to as mankind. And all people which have descended from Adam and Eve comprise a common brotherhood, making up the human race. Therefore, our own species, that it would be an act of common humanity to show mercy unto someone who is hurting and who is in need. In fact, it would be unnatural for someone to see some member of our own race, our own flesh and blood, to pass by them and not show mercy if they are in a case of need. Are we then, since we are Christian, to be less compassionate and less considerate of the poor and needy than the unsaved people of this world? God forbid. If there is even an act of humanity which is manifested among unsaved people toward human beings, then how much more should we as Christians perform what is the natural thing that comprises our very makeup? And that is to show mercy unto our neighbor, whom God has placed on this earth for us to dwell with. The second reason why we should, as Christians, show mercy is because our profession of Christianity requires it. We profess to be Christians, that is, followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, what did our Lord Jesus do when he was here on this earth? What characterized his earthly ministry? What did he spend his time doing from the time that he was baptized at approximately age 30 until he was crucified? Well, let's look in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Again, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Here's a description of what characterized a portion of our Lord's earthly ministry. Pardon me. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing what? Doing good. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Here, Peter, in his sermon in the household of Cornelius to the Gentiles, reminds them that there was a man named Jesus who had lived and died, and that what characterized a large portion of his ministry was that while he was alive, he went about doing good and healing those that were possessed with various diseases. How do you think our Lord attracted the crowds that came to him? What was it about him? Did he have some glow over his head? Was there some type of an angelic aura that just radiated from his being that attracted people? No, he was an open person. He went about doing good. He went about doing, in this aspect, social activities of relieving human suffering and human need. And many of those whom he relieved in bodily form stayed around and became inquisitive, and then he would follow up on them with spiritual inquiries and questions. He did not require them, first of all, to give a confession of their understanding of God and even who he was before he met certain physical needs. You remember he healed the lepers. How many of them stopped to thinking or came back to thinking? Only one. Setting forth that he was not pre-requiring them to express a certain level of spiritual intelligence before he would have anything to do with them. Instead, he went about doing good. And many of them, that's all they ever partook of, was the physical relief of bodily ailments. But that didn't stop him from doing that. He went about doing good, social activities. And out of that, people began to have an empathy and appreciation for this man. And then they would follow up and began to ask questions, and he would take them deeper into the things of God. This, I believe, was the method in which Jesus did his evangelism. Now, I can't go about healing. I can't go about performing miracles. But I can, through some of the medicinal means available in this age, to be able to do some of this work. And I just wonder what has happened to the contemporary church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of why that we have, as conservative believers, have relegated all of the good deeds to the liberal branch of Christianity or to the government. Have we forgotten the method that our Lord used when he was here on this earth of going about doing good and healing individuals and relieving suffering? Look in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. In addition to the relieving of bodily ails and temporal sicknesses and things, in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, where our Lord speaks there in his initiatory sermon, or we read in verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. For he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. Note that. The gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of graciousness. And if we have been made partakers of God's grace, how can we but do anything else but become gracious and merciful toward others whom we come across in this life and they have needs? Oh, what value is our profession of faith if we are not seeking to be like our Lord Jesus Christ? If we profess to follow our Lord Jesus, we are duty-bound then to follow him in the care and the concern in which he showed for all kinds of people and all different conditions that people find themselves in. But why are we to show mercy? Because our very profession demands it. Again, why should we show mercy? Because our experience demands it as a Christian. Have you had mercy shown to you? Are you a Christian today? If you truly are, you didn't become one without God showing mercy towards you. Is that right? You cannot save yourself by your own activities. God must show mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. So that if you and I have been made a partaker of the mercy of God, then our very experience of having been forgiven and had mercy shown us demands us, then requires out of us that we can do less but to show mercy toward others who are in need. Look in the 40th chapter of the Psalms, or the 40th Psalm, and may it remind us of what we used to be. Some of us have been saved a long, long time, but God help us that we never forget what God saved us from. 40th Psalm. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you know this experience of what David's describing here? How many of you would be where you're at today if God had not shown mercy some time past in your life? Where do you think you would be at? Do you realize and recall what a horrible state it is in to be in an unregenerate, blinded condition? I ask you, would you have the family that you have today if God had not saved you and shown mercy toward you? Would you be here in this church? I know you wouldn't be here. What kind of health would you have? How many of you do you ever sit down and meditate and reflect, if God had not spared me from this, I might be out here addicted to this and this and this and have no hope for the future. My health might be wrecked by drugs and alcohol and all of the things that can destroy the human makeup. Where would you be today if God had not shown mercy to you? Now, do you appreciate that? Are you thankful for that? And if God then has lifted us out of this miry pit or this horrible pit and set our feet on a solid rock and has given us direction in our lives and has given us a new song, that is a joy, a praise unto God, and he's established our goings, our direction. He's given us a sense of purpose, of belonging, of why we're here, where we're headed, so that we're not lost in a maze, as many people are today. If we have had that shown unto us, then how can we but help show mercy unto others that we come across? In fact, does not the love of Christ constrain us? As 2 Corinthians 5:14 talks about, can we, dare we then, do less than show mercy on behalf of the fact that God has been so merciful toward us and giving us a Savior to save us? Now the second issue in our text today, and that is, when should a Christian show mercy? When? We've seen why we should, because it's an act of common humanity to do it. Secondly, because our profession requires it. Thirdly, because our experience demands it. Now then, when should we as Christians show mercy unto others? First of all, when we know of a need. When we know of a need. Obviously, we cannot help if we are ignorant of a need. The sin in our text of the priest and the Levite was in the fact that they saw and knew about the man's need and then chose to do nothing about it. Those who knew nothing about the man's plight and nothing about the man's condition could not be justly charged by the law of God by being guilty of not showing mercy. If we are ignorant of a circumstance and know that it does not exist, or know we're unaware that it exists, then we cannot be charged as being guilty in the matter. But the sin of these two characters in the text is that they were brought by the providence of God to both see and become aware of a need. They saw the man in the ditch, they looked on his condition, and they said, I don't want to get involved in that. They became morally responsible when they saw a need and refused to do anything about relieving that need. What was their problem? They loved themselves more than they loved their neighbor. They lacked what the basic summation of what all of God's revelation in the law required. And that was they lacked true love to God, and they lacked true love to their neighbor who's made in the image of God. And therefore they were held guilty in the sight of God. It was when they saw the plight of this certain man and did not act that they were then held guilty in the sight of God for not acting. When we see the need of men and women, then we are to show mercy. Again, when are we as Christians to show mercy? Not only when we become aware of a need, but when in the providence of God such need crosses our path. In verse 31, we read the words, by chance. I'm glad the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, because if a Calvinist had written it, that had never got in there. Now, I happen to be a Calvinist by profession, and because I think it's the closest teaching to the Word of God. But we know that if God is in control of all things and ordains all things to come to pass, then nothing happens by chance or by luck. Right? And yet the Scripture says, by chance. Now, does that mean then that good luck that these people came by? No, if you look up in the very meaning of the word chance, you find that it also means opportunity. We say somebody is lined up in a theme park or something, going to slam a sledgehammer down on one of those things and see how far you can make the little dial go up. And they're all lined up, and the ones waiting say, come on, give me a chance. What are they saying? Give me an opportunity. Let me show you what I can do. So chance is not limited to just luck and to fortune, but all things come together and work together by divine appointment. And it is God's divine appointment that sends, Brother Asa, the Samaritan by this man who's in the ditch. Do we see God's providence at work in our lives? When you get up in the morning, do you ask, now God, bring me across the path of somebody today that I can minister unto? Or do you just pray, oh God, just keep me alone in a cave and don't bring anybody else I'd have to help. I don't want to have to do anything for anybody else today. Just let me have a real nice, peaceful day. My, is that following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? Read some of the ways He spent His days in the gospel. Getting up before the sun ever comes up and prays, and He goes here and here, heals somebody over here, raises the dead over here, and then He's still going way into the night hours. Read how He spent a day. No, we should show mercy when? When in the providence of God He brings a need across our path. It is God's providence that brings people across our paths, and it is a glorious opportunity to show mercy by offering up of ourselves to help those that God's providence brings across our path. Thirdly, when should a Christian show mercy? When it's in their ability and their power to do so. You remember that Peter said to the lame man there at the gate of the temple, silver and gold have I what? Have I none. But such as I have, not every opportunity of need can an individual believer have the ability to relieve that need. And therefore, one should not be put under a guilt complex for failing to relieve a need when it is not within the ability of the human being to do so. That's why that watch carefully these appeals on television and various other places that seek to show suffering and need around the world, and then would give you the idea that somehow you're an uncompassionate person unless you send nearly all of your money to help relieve that need. There is an opportunity and a responsibility for us to help when God has given us the means to do so. Look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. And verse 27 and 28. Find it here in just a moment. Now listen carefully. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You ever heard that verse? Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. I present to us this morning the consideration that the man who was beaten up and left in the ditch had mercy, that is, on the part of others that came by. It was their duty to do good unto that man. Now, not all have the ability at any given time to relieve an act of suffering. But now note, when it is in your ability to do so, then that person who is in need has it coming unto him. Look in verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. That is, just don't say, well, let's have prayer, and I'll pray for you, and at a later time, why, I'll take care of your need. Don't say, as James would say, be warmed and be filled when you have the means to relieve your brother's need, your neighbor's need. Then do that. But there must be an ability on our part to do it. Look in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10, same teaching in the New Testament. As we have therefore opportunity, let us what? Have you found it yet? Galatians 6 verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto who? All men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do you see a common brotherhood here of all men? And then do you see a special spiritual brotherhood of those who have been brought into the faith? The common act of humanity ought to teach us that when we come across another human being made in God's image that is hurting, that empathy and compassion ought to go out to that individual. And if that person is a fellow believer in Christ, how much more? Because we have a more intimate relationship with that individual than the person who's not a Christian. But as God's providence places us in a position of opportunity, let us do good, like our Lord did, going about doing good unto all men, and especially unto His own, those who comprise the household of faith. And we can do more for them, as Peter would say, silver and gold I can't help you with today, but I've got something else that I can share with you. Such as I have, I give unto you. So let us be then careful not to fail in this matter. The priest and the Levite had the opportunity. It was within their power and their ability to minister to this Jew. And remember, they were fellow Jews. But they passed him by. Now, do you think that the law approved of that? The law of Moses? Didn't that law also say if you saw your neighbor's ox in the ditch, you were supposed to take care even of the animal? And here a fellow Jew sees one of his own race in the ditch, has the opportunity, and passes them by. And one of them, a Levite, a priest even, who ought to know the law, and who ought to hold an office wherein that the empathy and the compassion of anybody represented in Israel ought to be represented by the priest. And yet he passes by. The Samaritan comes along. If we know our Bible at all, we know that the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews, and the Jews were looked down upon by the Samaritans. The Samaritans lived in the proximity of Israel. They were the group of people that had were Jews that had intermarried with the Gentiles in Babylonian captivity, and they were looked upon as impure people by the true physical descendants of Abraham, as half-breeds, and therefore they'd have nothing to do with each other. It was a racial matter of intense proportions. And yet, here a Samaritan comes, breaks over that racial barrier, and manifests love and mercy toward a person who was his neighbor. Now, thirdly, this morning, let's look at the question, how are we as Christians to show mercy? We've looked at why and when. Now, how are we as Christians to show mercy if we are to go and do likewise? First of all, we're to do so irrespective of who the person may be that is in need. We're not to look out and see if they belong to our race or to our religious sect. But wherever the need is, there's our neighbor. My neighbor is just not a white Caucasian. My neighbor is not just someone who believes the same religious creed that I believe. My neighbor is someone who is what? Who's in the ditch. That's not hard to identify. I've got 10 people in the ditch. I don't have to pick out, all right, there's 3 white ones there. That's my neighbor. And hey, you fellas, are you 5-point Calvinist? Okay, 2 of you are. All right, there's my neighbors. Now the rest of you, tough luck. No, all who in the ditch, as God's providence brings them across my path, I don't have to decipher the secret counsels of God, of who's elect and who's non-elect, of how these people got there. It is my duty as a Christian to show empathy toward the individual that is in need. That sure makes it a whole lot clearer, doesn't it? A whole lot more simple. Just go and do that, what is the natural thing to do, which even unsaved people do, and which Christians ought to more so do because of the mercy which God has shown toward us. How are we to show mercy? To do so irrespective of who the person is, as long as they are in need. Now the Samaritan, he could have come along and reasoned like this when he looked at the person in the ditch. Oh, he's a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings with each other. I can't help him. No, he didn't do that. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ went to a woman at the well who was a Samaritan and had a very poor reputation. And yet he went there and ministered unto her first physical needs and then brought out her spiritual needs. Pointed out her sin. Pointed out that he was the water of life and could bring about forgiveness into her life. So there was in our Lord no part of him which prevented him because of a person's condition, because of a person's race, or whatever, to minister unto the individual, for he considered that as a human being, also that these people were his neighbors. Now, do we look upon people that way? Or do we look upon people, well, this is my neighbor, but this one isn't? How will we answer to God one day if we are still in that category? How are we as Christians to show mercy? Secondly, we are to do so without expecting any return or anything in return. The Samaritan didn't go down there and say, "Now then, you got any money on you? I'll help you out if you'll make sure that you'll pay me back. Got your credit card there? Looks like this is going to take maybe a bill here of $50-$60. Now, I'll help you out. Make sure you'll sign right here that you'll pay me back on this." Is that what he said? No, didn't do so. In fact, if when we read the account, we find that he not only pours oil and wine to help him ease his physical pain, but he puts him on his beast, carries him to a motel, and then takes care of him. And then he gives instructions to the host of the motel, "I've got business on another location. Now, when I am going to leave, I want you to take care of him. I'm going to pay all of his bills. Discharge it to my account." Here was a person who was showing mercy and wasn't expecting anything in return. No strings attached. I wonder, in our church growth movement today, what is the real root motivation for church growth and reaching people? I just wonder how much of it will pass the approval of God. Well, we want people to come because we want them to be blessed. Is it really that? Or is it to add a number in a pew? Is it we want people to come because they'll come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Yeah, we want that, or they'll add an extra amount in the offering plate when it's passed. It'll help our building program. What is our root motive? God doing any searching? If it is true that all of the church growth movement that's going on is to reach people indiscriminately and expecting nothing in return, you ready for the bombshell? Why do nearly every one of the church growth movements locate in prosperous, white, mid-America culture and reach that culture? Well, we've got to have that in order to do all this other. What are we looking for? We're looking at people as to how we can use them to promote our own end design. Folks, when the Samaritan saw the fellow that was in the ditch, he didn't say, "Oh boy, look what this fellow can do for me." Brother Pete, can't you just imagine that if we had been involved in when the Lord dealt with the rich young ruler? Here's a man's got a big bank account. He's very influential. Boy, he came and visited our church. Wouldn't we make a special effort to make him welcome, to make him feel at home? He could really help us out. We've been wanting to add that educational wing over here. Boy, now this is a fellow that could do it. And do we not have a tendency to look upon what certain people can do for us and what certain people can't do for us, and then focus our attention and our ministries on those who can contribute something back in return? That's not showing mercy. Even an unsaved business person has enough sense to use that approach. But we as Christians, we must look out upon people as in need and meet that need expecting nothing in return. Oh God, purify our efforts, purify our preaching, purify our evangelism, purify our outreach, to where that we may see people in need and meet that need wherever it be, expecting none and nothing in return. When you do that, God never ceases to amaze me how He meets a church's needs.
What does our Lord say? Seek ye first the what? The kingdom. And His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Get your motive correct. Get it purified.
Set forth the gospel of the kingdom to be preached unto the poor, the brokenhearted, the grieving. And God will take care of all the other things. You know, Brother Gerald, that the book of James even had to warn the early church about that. That when rich people come in, why, James says, don't put them up there on the front row and take on over them and put the others back there in the back. Have no respect of persons. Meet needs wherever they're at. Rich people have needs, don't they? Poor people have needs, don't they? And those in the middle all have needs. When God's providence brings them across our paths, let us be ready and an opportunity to do good. Thirdly, how are we as Christians to show mercy? We are to do so with true sympathy and compassion. We've seen this here in the individual involved in the person of the Samaritans. Now look over in the book of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 and see it in the life of our Lord. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. We read in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Lord, in this occasion, says that he went about in all the cities and the villages teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look in the 34th verse what he had just encountered before he did this. The religious people had accused him of having a devil. What do you do when religious people misunderstand you and accuse you to be on the side of the devil? Go and show whose side you're on. And how do you do that? By identifying with the underdog, identifying with the misfortune, identifying with the suffering. And our Lord didn't get in an argument with whether he was of the devil or whether he was of God. He went right on and showed that where the heart of God was at. And that was out in showing compassion upon those who were in need. That's how he proved his point, Brother Mark. He didn't have to argue with him and say, I can show you where I was at before the world ever began. He just went right on and demonstrated where he came from. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. God give us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that is moved to go, to see, to bind up, to put in, to bring, to take care, and to repay those that are in need. Lastly, how are we as Christians to show mercy? We're to do so by practical, sacrificial, and social help. Look again at verses 34 and 35 in the 10th chapter of Luke. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. In modern vernacular, what would that do? How would you translate that? He found him in a ditch. He put him in his car. He took him to the hospital. And he had the ability to pay for his wounds in the emergency room. And if he had to stay overnight, he told the hospital, just keep this fellow here and charge it all to my account. Now, not everybody can do that. Here's a man who had the ability to do it. And he did it. In a practical, sacrificial, and social way, he showed mercy unto those who was in need of mercy. We read then that our Lord concluded that the Good Samaritan took care of him. That's what it really means to show mercy, to take care of those who are in need. I conclude with this observation and clarification. This is never to be done in order to merit favor with God and to enter heaven. It is to be done because, are you listening? Heaven has already come into our heart and our life. But wherever heaven has entered into us, it will manifest itself outward toward others. May God make us today here at Oakland good Samaritans, meeting people's needs wherever we come across them. Let's pray. Father, as we've tried to take this parable and keep it in a most simple form today, we recognize that there are other truths in this parable which involve more thought, more application, more understanding. But we pray that the ones that have been presented today may thrust forth this main thrust in your heart of giving us this parable, and that is to show compassion and mercy toward those that are in need. Give us eyes to be aware each day of those that we come across, that we may be sensitive and ready to use the abilities that you have blessed us with to be a blessing unto others. In Jesus' name, amen.